Okay, good evening again. It's good to see you here tonight as we open the Word of God together. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, and if you're just joining us tonight, we are going through a series in the book of Daniel entitled God Reigns. And that is the overall theme of the book of Daniel. Our God is on the throne, He's still on the throne, and God rules in the kingdom of men. And God is actively involved in this world and its regimes. Well, we've been looking at the godly character of Daniel primarily through the first through the messages so far, and he is the primary character of the book. There are others as well, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but Daniel certainly is the dominant character in this book. Well, tonight we're in Daniel chapter 6. And Daniel chapter 6 would have to be one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. Why is that? Well, because it has the story, children, of Daniel and the lion's den. Okay, the big kids need to catch up there. Okay, Daniel and the lion's den. One of the most well-known Bible stories. But there's some wonderful spiritual lessons to be learned. We've been memorizing or seeking to memorize verse 10 of chapter 6, and that will be a big part of our message tonight, because tonight we're just going to focus in on the prayer life of Daniel. The prayer life of Daniel. One thing that is going to stand out to you as you read and study the book of Daniel is that he was a man of prayer, and a man of prayer like very few others, and his example is full of encouragement and inspiration for us as we, like him, seek to strive to seek the Lord and to be people of prayer. So I want to read to you tonight from chapter 6 of Daniel, from verse 1 down to verse number 11, please, if you could follow along as I read. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governor and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. These three men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Let's pray. Father, we do need your help tonight as we look at this most challenging subject, the prayer life of Daniel. We thank you, Lord, that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the records in the Old Testament, particularly, Lord, of men and women of faith. Daniel, a man who stopped the mouths of lions through faith. Lord, other characters as well. We thank you that you show us both their strengths and even their failures, Lord, that we might be instructed and helped. So, Lord, we pray tonight that you would take control of these moments together. Lord, that the Spirit of God would own this message and take control of it, Lord, that you would work in each one of our hearts tonight, Lord, that we might be a praying people, Lord, that we might really know what it is to cultivate a life of prayer and an effective prayer life. And so help us to be encouraged tonight as we look at godly Daniel, in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 6 introduces the second great world empire. You'll remember the vision of chapter 2 of Daniel, and we had the Babylonian Empire represented by the head of gold. Now, chapter 6, we have now the second empire, the chest and the arms of silver. And we looked briefly in our last message at that changeover that took place in the overall rulership of God in verse number 30 and 31 of the previous chapter. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Daniel at this stage would have been in captivity for approximately 68 years and would therefore be somewhere in his mid-80s, probably even, or possibly even into his early 90s. So Daniel is now an old man, and he's been walking with the Lord for a long time. And you know, Daniel's walk with God, even as an older man, is going to come under test again in this chapter. It's going to come under fire. But you know, we're going to learn, as we look at this experience of Daniel, we're going to learn something about the quality of his inner prayer life. It's going to really highlight for us just the unwavering faithfulness of this man to his God and his walk with God that had sustained him in a pagan and heathen land over those many years. You know, it's going to be a challenge to us too, because the test of our Christian profession, the test of our Christian lives, is not first and foremost what we are in public, but it is what we are in private when we are alone with God. I believe it was Robert Murray McShane of Scotland who said, "A man of God on his what a man of God is on his knees, that is what he is, and nothing more." What a man of God is on his knees, that he is, and nothing more. That's a challenge to each of us, isn't it? Well, you say, what was the secret to the life of Daniel? What was the power behind his walk with God? How could he be so steadfast and so faithful in such trying circumstances? Well, I suggest to you we find the secret here in chapter 6. Daniel was a man who walked with God. Daniel was a man who knew God. A man who knew what it was to pray. Well, I want us to look at our text tonight. We want to try and follow the events that happen here that lead then to this wonderful verse in verse 10 and 11 as well, that talk about Daniel's whole prayer habit and his pattern of prayer. I want you to see firstly tonight in verse 1 through 3, the promotion of Daniel, okay? The promotion of Daniel. We want to see these events in the chapter that lead to this wonderful description of the prayer life of Daniel. Daniel finds favour in the eyes of this new monarch quite quickly. We don't know how that came about, but he's elevated again to a place of authority in the kingdom. And in verse 1 and 2, we can notice the position of Daniel. The position of Daniel. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole realm. And over these, 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So we find a little bit of a different system of government under the Persians. The Babylonian monarchs were what we would call absolute monarchs. In other words, you have pretty well a sole leader, a sole dictator, and whatever King Nebuchadnezzar said, whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, it was very much an absolute monarchy. The Persians were a little bit less than that, and that's why we find the transition from the head of gold to the chest and arms of silver. Though they had a monarchy, it was a little bit more of a democratic monarchy in that they had other rulers, and the kings themselves were bound more by the rule of law. So you'll find that even though King Darius later on wants to turn around the decree that he has unwisely made, he cannot. He is bound by the law, whereas with Nebuchadnezzar, whatever he said, that was the law. He could change his mind, okay, but the Persian kings were a little bit more structured in their system of government, and the kings had less power. Now, it's interesting to note in the book of Esther, which also documents some events that take place during the Medo-Persian Empire, that it specifically mentions 127 provinces. Now, we see in Daniel chapter 6 here that he puts up 120 princes, okay? So very likely at that time there was 120 provinces. Then when you come later to the book of Esther, we have, which is about, I think, 50 years on or somewhere in that order, we have 127 provinces. So things have changed a little bit, but it's interesting. We have the number 120 there no doubt were assigned to various sections of the kingdom. And the reason for this is stated in verse 2 that the king should have no damage. Okay, now damage would certainly have to do with, I guess, making sure there were no uprisings against the king. But it would also include things like the king's revenue. The word damage there means to suffer loss. So the king wants to make sure that there is accountability across his empire, that taxation is being enforced properly. And so he assigns the 120 princes. And then over the 120, he has three presidents. And Daniel is elevated as the first amongst those three, but there are three presidents, and the princes underneath those three men were to report back to those three presidents. They're accountable to them, who would then in turn report to the king, so that the king would have no damage. Okay, so we see the position of Daniel. Daniel is being promoted. Then we see in verse 3 the preferring of Daniel. Daniel was preferred, the Bible says, above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So Daniel is made one of the three presidents. He's already got a high position. But Daniel's character was such that the king now desired to elevate him even further, considering essentially making him almost a co-ruler over the entire realm. Very, very amazing. And no doubt this was because the king could see in Daniel a man who was a man of integrity, a man of character, a man who could be trusted. Okay, the heathen kingdoms were renowned for their corruption and for people in leadership using their position for extortion and stealing from the people or robbing from the king's taxes. And so Daniel is elevated because he is seen to be a man with an excellent spirit. This was why he was preferred. He had an excellent spirit. Now, this doesn't just refer to Daniel's performance. We know that in his performance, he was obviously excelling the other men. But the real secret to Daniel's excellence in his public life was because of his spiritual life. Did you know there is a connection? And I want to encourage you tonight. There is a connection between the excellence of your public life in the will of God out there in whatever sphere God has you, and your spiritual life. I've been thinking about it this week as we're having different, you know, just working things out with different contractors and so on. I thought, you know, as the moral fibre of the nation deteriorates, so does the quality of the workmanship. There is a connection between your spiritual life and the way you approach your work life. Now, not our tradesmen, praise the Lord, they're Christian men. They have the right spirit and the right attitude. But we are dealing more and more with shoddy tradesmanship because there is people are morally corrupt. And don't worry, the building's not going to fall down. It's not too bad, okay? Just little things here and there, okay? Aussies love their early knockoffs. So Daniel, clearly, the king could see in Daniel, as a heathen man, he could see that the presence of God was in this man's life. Why did Daniel have an excellent spirit? Well, we know because he had this presence of the Spirit of God in his life. Daniel had a godly reputation that had been developed through a life in the Word of God and a life of prayer. He had an excellent spirit. Wouldn't that be good if the heathen, those who don't know Christ, people in your public life, your work life, could look at your life and say, that person has an excellent spirit. There's something distinct about that person. It's not just that there is their performance excels, they do their best when they're on the job, they can be counted on, they can be trusted, but there's something else behind that. There's an excellent spirit. That's a blessing, isn't it? So the king thought because of this to set him over the whole realm. Now, this leads, number two now, to the plot against Daniel. Can you see the word then in verse 4? See it there? Then the princes, presidents and princes, sought to find occasion against Daniel. So why were they seeking occasion against Daniel? Any ideas? Yes. Because the king favoured him. And what's the king thinking about doing? Putting him over the whole realm. So he's thinking of elevating him further. So obviously the king maybe has started to vocalize this, but whatever, that's the timing. Okay, so Daniel has already been promoted because of his godliness and because of his character. The king is seeking to elevate him further, and it was because of that now that these men begin to hatch a plot against Daniel. What was it that stimulated their opposition? Well, it was the promotion of Daniel, and we know that behind this was a spirit of jealousy. And this spirit of jealousy, this spirit of envy was the source of the opposition to Daniel. You know, being upright and godly and having a good philosophy of honesty in your workplace will not always earn you the pats on the back and the encouragement of your fellow workers. Because your uprightness, your honesty and your integrity is going to shine a light on their corrupt practices. I remember hearing of one man who's in the police force. He's still a godly man to this day, as I understand. But apparently his fellow police officers said, "You're too honest to be trusted." Interesting idea from a police officer. You think they're supposed to be honest. "You're too honest to be trusted." In other words, you're not going to fudge the evidence. You're not going to tamper with evidence. You're going to give an honest report. I suggest that perhaps godly Daniel, being in this position of leadership, was obstructing these men's corrupt plans. Okay, again, you study the history of pagan empires, and really it stands for any empire that is not influenced by this book is going to be marked by corruption. There's corruption in every government, I understand, but the corruption is far worse where you don't have the anchor of truth or the society has not been influenced by Bible truth. And so no doubt Daniel's position over these men was an obstruction. It was standing in the way of, it was stopping them from getting to doing their wicked deeds as they desired to alleviate the king of extra cash or whatever it be. So what was it that stimulated this plot? Well, jealousy, envy. Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" Envy is the driving force behind a lot of evil things in this world. You know, it was the driving force and motivation behind the religious leaders of Christ's day when they sought the murder of Christ. The Bible says Pilate knew that they had delivered him for envy. And this can happen to you sometimes. Maybe you're going to be promoted in your workplace because by God's grace you're doing a good job, you're excelling and you're seeking to walk with the Lord. But don't be surprised if opposition comes on account of jealousy because you are an upright individual and because you are walking with God, your life shines a light on their corruption. So we have the stimulation of their opposition. Then the scrutiny of their opposition. Look at their scrutiny of Daniel in verse 4 there. They sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Verse 5, then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So can you see now they begin to search and scrutinize the life of Daniel. They searched both his public life and his private life, looking for some occasion, some sort of fault, some error in the life of Daniel that they could use to their advantage to disqualify him and to discredit him with the king. Now, the results of their search are really worth taking note of. What did they find? What did they find as they searched this man's life? And this happens today, doesn't it? People who want to try and discredit someone who's maybe getting promotion, they trawl back through their past or maybe find a media clip somewhere and throw it out there, and it causes all sorts of damage. But the thing is, when it came to Daniel, you could search through the archives of his life. You could search through the public clay records there in his office and you would find there was no tampering with the records. He was a man of integrity, a man of honesty. You could search his private life. You would not find any just cause for blame there. Daniel was a man of God. What did they find as they searched the life of Daniel? Well, they found Daniel, number one, to be a man of integrity. A man of integrity. He's described here in verse 4 as faithful. Faithful. This implies trustworthiness. He was dependable. He was a man you could rely on. They could not find error or fault against him in his role of the kingdom. He had a clean record. You know, there's a New Testament word that would describe this kind of life. It's the word blameless. Daniel lived a truly blameless life before the Lord. Now, blameless does not mean faultless, but it simply means to be above reproach. It means you have no just cause for accusation. Now, I wonder tonight if as the unsaved watch our lives, as they scrutinise our lives, as they search our lives, looking at our lives, do they find there, like Daniel, people of integrity? People who are godly Christians, who are not just Christian in word, but Christian in deed. We live for the Lord, not just with our lips, but with our lives. That should be our testimony, shouldn't it? Of everyone, that should be the testimony of every one of God's people, that we want to be above reproach and bring no just cause of accusation against the Lord. So they found Daniel to be a man of integrity. Verse 5, they found him to be a man of intercession. Can you see that in verse 5? They found him to be a man of intercession. This is an amazing testimony to Daniel. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So as these men put Daniel's life under the microscope, searching for some sort of secret sin, some sort of secret fault that they could lay hold of and use against him, they could not find any such thing, but they said one thing stood out very clear. As they searched this man's life, as they watched his life, as they viewed his life, they said the one thing that stands out to us, this man is a genuine man of God who walks with God. You know, it's quite a testimony actually to the godly character of Daniel that these men knew their plan would work. They knew that Daniel's walk with God was such. They knew he was not just a surface believer. They knew that his walk with God was so dedicated and so strong that even when the law had been passed, they knew this man would not budge. He would not bend the knee of compromise. So they searched his life. Couldn't find anything there apart from godliness. You know, I can almost imagine the princes gathering together to share their discoveries. Can you imagine that? I mean, they said, "We've got to find an occasion. We've got to find something in Daniel's life." And you can imagine, okay, you'll be assigned to watch through his window there, see what he's doing at home, and while he's out of the office, I'll sneak in and check through the clay records, see if he's been tickling the taxation at all, and tickling the till, and we'll put a spy on him as he goes down to the public area here, and we're going to watch him. So they assemble back together to report. Okay, you can almost imagine them meeting there in a room in the palace. And sharing that, what did you find? What did you find? And we'll talk to you, spy number one. You were assigned to hide behind the pile of hay there and to look through the window and watch Daniel's life in his private life. Was he listening to any Persian pop in his private life? Or did you find him drinking any Babylonian booze? Or was he any wild parties? Tell us all. Well, no, there's nothing like that. What do you mean? I mean, surely there must be something that he was up to there. I mean, he goes to his house three times a day. I mean, he must be up to something if he goes to his home three times a day. The spy says, well, no, actually, what was he doing? Well, we heard him praying. Then he was reading from some scrolls there. I heard him say something about the book of Jeremiah, we heard some tears, we heard some crying out to God and some prayers for the king and some prayers for us even, and that's all we found. Okay, spy number two, how did you go in the office there? Surely, you know, check the records, go back through the social media accounts there and find something. No, Daniel wouldn't have been on there, I'm sure. Find something there on him that we can post up on the Babylonian billboard. Persian Post, nothing. Do you know that we are being watched by the world in some way, all of us? You know, the world actually has often greater expectations of us as Christians than we realise. They really do. Because the world is so, they've seen so many religious fakes. It's all out there on the news, and they think you come along and say, "I'm a Christian." Oh, yeah, okay, sure, yeah, no worries. We'll watch you, yeah, okay, yeah. And they're watching. I wonder when they see our lives? Do they see a Christian living a hypocritical life? I mean, can you imagine right now if something similar happened to you, where someone was assigned to come and spy on you and to gather intelligence on you and to watch your life and to watch the way you conduct yourself and to look into your financial records and see what goes on there? I'm wondering tonight, would they find someone like the character of Daniel, a godly person who puts the walking with God ahead of everything else, a man or woman of prayer, someone who is upright and walking with the Lord? What would they find? Challenging, isn't it? Just one thing showed up in their intense scrutiny. Daniel was a man of God who took his walk with God seriously. Wouldn't that be wonderful if people could watch on and look at our lives and say, you know what, I don't understand everything about their faith. I don't understand everything about the Bible they read. But one thing I can see in that person's life, they are people of God. They walk with God. They take their God seriously. They are people of prayer. They're genuine, the real thing. So we see the scrutiny of their opposition. Then the strategy. What was their strategy? Verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Strategy now. Okay, we can't find any just cause for reproach in the life of Daniel, but we are going to try and take his walk with God and use that against him. You know, that's been done today, isn't it? There are people out there that actually have a hatred for Christianity, and they're seeking, by twisting the laws of the land, to create occasions whereby we can be blamed and hauled up before the state, I believe. Now look at their strategy here. I think there's two aspects to it. There was the deception of the king. The deception of the king, verse 6 and 7. Can you see their deception there? Then these presidents and princes assembled together. Okay, there's two aspects to their deception. They used two tools here to deceive the king into signing the new decree. The first one was flattery. King Darius, live forever. O king. Now, this was a fairly normal thing that people would say in those days. But what is flattery? Flattery is false or insincere praise, says Webster's, bestowed for the purpose of gaining favour and influence or to accomplish some purpose. Now, we can see this right through the verse here. What are they doing? They're appealing to his pride. I mean, can you think how flattering this would be for the king? All of your ruling elite, 120 princes, two of the presidents assemble and say, King, we just think you're so fantastic. We think that we should pass a law to honour you because we really love you as our king. And we're going to pass this law that no one is allowed to pray to any other god or make any request of any man save of thee, O king. That's flattery. These men didn't really care about the king. Later on, when the king is grieving and he's trying to seek a way or some means to deliver Daniel, they come to him and say, King, letter of the law, you need to uphold the law. It's interesting, isn't it, how there's so many lawbreakers out there. All of a sudden, they're very concerned about upholding an evil law. All of a sudden, that needs to be kept. Well, that's what they did with the king. Flattery. Falsehood. Falsehood was the other tool of deception they used. You know, as I read verse 7 and I was studying this week, when it said all the presidents, I kind of stopped and thought, hang on a minute. What do you mean all the presidents and princes have consulted together? Is that true? It's not true. Who was left out of this consultation? Who was left out of this meeting? Daniel was one of the presidents. They come to the king, they flatter him, they appeal to his pride, they puff him up so that he'll make a foolish decision, and then they tell a lie, an untruth. They say, King, all the princes and the presidents of the kingdom have consulted together and we want to establish this decree. That was a lie. Daniel was not a part of that, nor would if he supported that, but they tried to make it appear like this was something unanimous. Deception. Then they sought a decree from the king. And let's look at this proposed piece of legislation there. They wanted a royal decree, make it a firm decree. We want this to be really watertight. no negotiations, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree. Sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. So we can see some features of this wicked piece of legislation. It was to be a fixed law, firm decree that would not be altered. It was a religious edict that would limit freedom of worship. You see that? No one was to pray to any god or man for 30 days, roughly a month, save of the king. Let me just say tonight, whenever a government seeks to legislate in the area of freedom of conscience, it steps over a boundary. And that's what's happening in our nation. As our nation keeps getting further away from God, the government is starting to encroach on this area of freedom of conscience, where they now not only want to dictate how you behave, but they want to now dictate to us what we believe, what we can even think. You can almost be in trouble today for thinking certain things, holding certain views. This is an ungodly law. And ungodly laws do not have God's blessing. Then this law, this legislation, was to be enforced with the threat of capital punishment. Now, you remember in chapter 3, the Babylonians' preferred method of capital punishment was what? Anyone remember? Fire, okay, furnace of fire. Well, the Persians, the Medo-Persians, preferred a different one, den of lions. Which one would you prefer tonight, kids? Adults? Jump into the hot fire or thrown into a pit and to get torn to pieces by wild lions? I think I'd opt for the fire. I don't know, but whatever. Either one's scary. Very scary. But that was to put fear into people to obey the law, ungodly law. Now, with all that in mind, look now at the praying of Daniel. So we have the promotion of Daniel leading to this wicked plot against Daniel. How's Daniel going to respond in this circumstance? What's he going to do? A law has been signed. Humanly speaking, if he violates that law, he's headed for the den of lions. He's headed for certain death. And the Bible tells us in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You know, isn't this amazing? Daniel was prepared to die for his prayer life. Would you be prepared to die for your prayer life? What if a law was passed in our nation that said for 30 days, just 30 days, that's all, just 30 days, Christians, you're not allowed to pray. You're not to gather for prayer. You just have to make your request to the government. You know, there are many Christians today that would be quite okay with that decree because they go longer than 30 days and don't pray anyway. There'd be many Christians today that would say, let's take the easy line of compromise here, and you know, after all, we can sort of quietly pray in our hearts, and we don't need to make a big deal about this, and we'll even put a little thin coating of some sort of spiritual sounding talk to sort of wrap it up, that you know, we need to, after all, respect those in authority, and we'll just go along with this. I mean, wouldn't the advice be, look, Daniel, don't be too strict about this, don't be so obstinate, don't be so stubborn about this. I mean, after all, it's only 30 days. Problem is, when you cooperate with an evil law that is contrary to God's law, you're actually encouraging the government to pass further laws to do further things of that nature. Do you know that? The reason why we can actually have the freedoms we have here tonight is because there have been men and women of God who have defied ungodly laws and gone to the stake, gone to the torture chambers, gone to the rack, been butchered to death, been burnt to death. Why? Because they said, we will honour you as our governor and as our king. We'll honour those in authority. But if you are going to demand that we yield to you in this area of faith, in this area of conscience, we will not. What did Martin Luther say before the Diet of Worms, I think it was? My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand, I can do no other. Would you die for your walk with God, your prayer life? Well, these verses do give us a window, don't they, into Daniel's inner spiritual life. And I want you to look at or discern with me seven qualities of Daniel's prayer life. We're just going to run through them reasonably briefly, but there are seven qualities of Daniel's prayer life that we can see in verse 10 and 11. I want you to see in verse 10 there the persistence of his prayer life. Persistence. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, Daniel was steadfast, faithful, courageous in the face of this threat to his life. When it came to a choice between loyalty to the state or loyalty to God, there was only one option for Daniel: honour God. Honour God. Now, we know that we are to seek to obey those in authority over us in all reasonable areas. But with the apostles, we have to say when it comes to things like this, we ought to obey God rather than men. The persistence of his prayer life. Number two, the place of his prayer life. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber. He prayed, kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. The place of his prayer life. There is something to be said for having a place for prayer in the chamber, his bedroom, in his house. Christ speaks about the closet, doesn't he? In Matthew 6:6, we find often the Lord Jesus praying in a garden. And the principle we learn from these verses is that we need a quiet atmosphere that is conducive to prayer. Spurgeon said, "It is well to have, if we can have, a little room, no matter how humble, where we can shut the door and pray." Do you have a place for prayer? Do you have a place for prayer? Seek the Lord, a quiet place. Then there were precept. There were some promises backing his prayer life. Back at verse 10 again, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Now, if we can be inclined to sort of read over that and glance over that, but there was actually some scriptural significance behind this. This was based on Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. Where he had asked the Lord, if your people be captive in a strange land, if they will pray towards this place, Lord, then hear in heaven. And he outlines that prayer, and God answers that prayer and says, "Yes, Solomon," in chapter 9, my eyes will be upon this place continually. So for the Jewish people, there was a special promise if they were in captivity on account of their sins, if they would pray towards Jerusalem, God would hearken, God would hear, and they would be eventually restored. And one thing you'll see in the heart of Daniel through the book of Daniel, his heart was to see his people restored to the land. Now, for us, we do not pray towards a physical location on earth. We don't pray towards Jerusalem. We enter the heavenly Jerusalem. We enter the very throne room of God. We pray in that direction. But we see the principle here that Daniel is taking the promises of God with him into the place of prayer. Daniel is taking the Word of God, the principles of the Word of God, with him into the place of prayer. And we need to learn to do that as well, as we were talking about that this morning in our class. We're going through the subject of prayer and how we can plead the promises of God. And someone asked me, "So, well, what do you think about actually, you know, in prayer, quoting a verse to the Lord?" I said, "Absolutely. In fact, sometimes I even open the Bible and turn to a verse when I'm praying and read it in the presence of God. Lord, this is what you said. I'm claiming that now, Lord." Pleading with the Lord on the basis of his word. That's what Daniel was doing in that simple action of opening his windows towards Jerusalem. He was being obedient to the word of God and claiming those promises for the nation of Israel. Then I want you to see, fourthly, the posture of his prayer life. Can you see the posture of his prayer life there? He kneeled upon his knees. Now, there are a number of postures of prayer in the scriptures. There are a number. But the key thing to remember is that our posture is meant to represent a heart attitude towards God. Kneeling speaks of humility, reverence, submission to the Lord. Psalm 95:6, "So come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Now again, there's no law as to which posture you must adopt in prayer. You might be elderly, you may not be able to get on your knees. But the point is, through the posture of prayer, the posture we adopt, we can convey a heart attitude towards the Lord, one of dependence, one of humility, one of casting ourselves upon him. The plan for his prayer life. Can you see the plan there? He prayed, kneeled upon his knees how many times? Three times a day. There was a regularity to the prayer life of Daniel. Now, again, we don't have to turn this into a rule that you have to pray three times a day, but we see the principle of taking time to be holy, setting aside time to seek the Lord. There was some consistency there and the development of godly habits. Levin Strauss says, the finest of God's servants must maintain regular and fixed prayer habits in order to continue steadfast in devotion to the Lord. Do you make time for prayer? Do you remember that Daniel's an old man at this time? He's in his mid to late 80s. You know, sometimes some of our elderly folk, and I say this regularly when I visit them, they're looking forward to glory. They're looking forward to going to heaven, and that's wonderful. But I try and encourage them almost every time I go and visit them. I say, listen, you have a very important ministry in the place of prayer. You can't do much anymore. Yes, I understand. You may not even be able to get to church much, but please can you pray? That's probably why God has left you here. So you can pray. And I pray often, Lord, don't let our senior saints spend their twilight years, their final years, wasted in front of the television. Make them prayer warriors for your glory. That's what we need to do. I mean, Daniel here, he is an old man. He's 86, possibly even 90 years of age, and he's on his knees and he's seeking God and he's praying with God. Wouldn't that be a good thing to aim for? By God's grace, if God tarries his coming, when I grow to be an old man or an old woman, I don't want to be one of these carnal old people and these cantankerous old people and these grumpy old people who just are so full of the things of this world and just wasting my final years in front of the media and just worldly and carnal. God, make me a man or a woman like Daniel. Isn't there something special about an older saint who's walked with God for years and years and years, and they still have a spirit of freshness, and they're entering the presence of God, and they're seeking God, and they're praying, they're praying for souls, they're praying for pastors, they're praying for their families. That's the type of life we should be aiming for, and the sort of end we should be aiming for, folks. So there's a challenge for you older folk. It's not time to retire spiritually. Sure, if you need to retire from work, no worries, but don't retire from the place of prayer. Be like Daniel in his old age, man of prayer. All right, so we have the plan for his prayer life. Prayer requires planning, requires dedication, means we need to make time, like the hymn says, take time to be holy. Then I want you to see the prayers in his prayer life. The prayers in his prayer life. And prayed and what? Gave thanks. Verse 11, they found him making what? Supplication. You say, that sounds very basic. Daniel actually prayed when he prayed. When you start to really try and pray, you realise that's fairly significant. How often do we waste the moments and waste time? Our mind drifts. Okay, but Daniel prayed while he was praying. And as he did that, we see different types of prayer. We see prayer, which is a fairly broad term. We see praise, don't we? Gave thanks. Remember the context here. Daniel's in a difficult time, isn't he? Daniel's praising God during this difficult time before the Lord. Then we see petition. Petition, making supplication, that's making requests. So there's two very basic points that you can keep in mind for prayer. What is good praying? Well, prayer involves praise. Prayer involves petition. Praising God and asking God. Then we see, number seven, the pattern of his prayer life. We see at the end of verse number 10, he gave thanks before his God as he did, underscore this word, aforetime. Aforetime simply means in time past. In other words, Daniel was simply doing what he had now been doing for many years. That's very significant. Daniel didn't wait for the crisis to begin praying. It's not like this is a new thing. Oh no, this decree's signed. I need to now start seeking the Lord. I've been backslidden for the last 60 years and really not praying. No, no, no. Daniel just simply was carrying on with what he had always been doing. You know, Daniel's prayer life as a young man's highlighted, isn't it, in chapter 2? Just a young man. And he went to prayer with his three friends. They were about to be slain because the wise men couldn't tell the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And he went to prayer there with his friends. But now we find him some 62 or more years later, still praying. Wow. Daniel's prayer life was clearly something that had remained a priority for him all those long years in captivity. And that prayer life provided a source of strength for him to live for God in a wicked generation. So the praying of Daniel, I wonder tonight, how important is prayer to you? How important is prayer to you? Daniel was prepared to die for his walk with God. he would rather die in a den of lions than surrender his time of prayer. And yet, the reality is tonight, for most of us, many of us, prayer is not high on the priority list, is it? Not where it should be anyway. Tell you what, as I've studied the life of Daniel, look at his prayer life in particular, you just can't help but feel awe-inspired. So I'm not there yet, but boy, I want to be. I want to be like this man, a man who knew God, a man who walked with God. Well, next lesson, we'll look at Daniel in the den and how God miraculously delivers him. But tonight, pray, may God make us a praying people like Daniel. Father, we thank you again for your word tonight and for the patience of your people in listening to it. Father, we thank you again for the prayer life of Daniel. Help us, like him, to make time to be holy. Lord, to seek after you. Make us a praying people in our personal lives, our family lives. Make us a praying church. Lord, prayer involves work, involves priority. Lord, help us to make time. We make time for so many things in our lives. Help us to make time for thee and to be a people of prayer. Thank you for the courage, the boldness, and the steadfastness and the faithfulness of godly Daniel. Make us like him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.